name. Amen. My dear friends, before we come to look at the Word of God together, we're going to sing a hymn about growing in the Lord. I ask the Lord that I might grow, and we can sing along to courtesy of our friends at Tabernacle, Cardiff.
Thank you.
You would take up your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to read from verse 36 of chapter 15 as we now move this evening into chapter 16. Acts chapter 15 and reading from verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia. There they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come into Macedonia and help us." And after he that had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Tyra, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." As she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the great way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word this evening. Let's pray once again together. Dear Lord, we come to this passage in the word of God, and we thank thee for thy gospel, the gospel that has gone forth, and thou hast blessed, as we've seen in the New Testament after Christ's ascension. We see how they faced many trials. They had personal difficulty. but they were resolute to preaching the gospel, and how thou did bless them. The gospel that went through Jerusalem, then Judea, then into Syria, to parts of Cyprus, and we see now the gospel going up into Greece and furthermore into Europe. We thank thee that thy word has been blessed so much to many people throughout the centuries of time. And we thank thee that we stand in 2021 here reading the word of God, relying on the true gospel that we read in it, and looking to thee to bless us. Grant us a blessing at this hour together. Speak to us through thy word. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, dear friends, welcome. And we pray that the Lord will bless you if you're joining us this evening. It's good to see a number of you who are regular parts of our congregation, and any who may join us for the first time as well. We've been studying in recent days the book of the Acts of the Apostles, which in many ways accounts for us the work of God as the gospel was spread throughout this ancient world after Christ's ascension, and how the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit on them, in that the gospel spread forth. And we began looking at how that went forth in Jerusalem, and then our thoughts turned to Paul and Barnabas and that first missionary journey that they took. And they've since returned from that missionary journey. And there was a controversy with regard to some individuals who were saying you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so this was a big controversy. And so Paul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem, and there's a group that meets there. And Peter speaks up for the true gospel, how the Gentiles being saved by faith in Christ the same way as the Jews. And once that is resolved, they give a letter of instruction so the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers can commune together, and there won't be undue offense, and they can continue in the work of the gospel without compromising the way of salvation through Christ alone. And Paul and Barnabas, we looked at last time, went up back to Antioch, that church that was to become, that is such a stronghold at the time we're reading in Acts, and that sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And last time we saw that there was something of a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. John Mark had left the missionary journey that they'd begun after they traveled from Cyprus, and had gone back, and Paul was obviously perplexed by that. Paul had it clear in his own mind that for whatever reason, John Mark, having not traveled with them throughout the first missionary journey, should not accompany them on this one. Barnabas disagreed, and Barnabas, who we looked at last time, is related to John Mark, takes John Mark to Syria. And Paul takes with him the individual that was sent by the apostles to deliver the letter to Antioch, a man named Silas. And you'll see from the very closing of chapter 15 that they, in verse 41, that they went through Syria and Cilicia. And so they go north. They go north from Antioch into Syria and Cilicia. Let me just see if those of you who can see this online, they're way over here by where you see Syria, and they're at Antioch, and they go north, and they begin to go through Cilicia, and they're going to come on to Lystra and Derbe there. And so you'll see the sort of track that they're following. And they begin to teach the gospel. They're on the road, if you like, again. Paul's second missionary journey had begun, and they're going back to do what they'd said in chapter 15, to strengthen those churches that had been founded on that first missionary journey. And This time, the difference is they travel by land and they head to the region area of Galatia and to Lystra and Derbe, and then Pisidia, Antioch, which is a slightly different place to Antioch where this church was. And maybe you don't remember, but last time they visited Lystra, they had clubbed Paul almost to death. They'd stoned him and dragged him outside of the city. And they'd left him as though he were dead. And maybe if you could imagine, it's quite natural one would be nervous about going back to that particular place. But we don't see any of that with the Apostle Paul here. He goes back and we trust the Holy Spirit strengthens him in that regard. And so we see that in verse 1 of chapter 16, they came to Derbe and Lystra. And then we find they, in Troas, they, on the coast of the Aegean Sea, something puzzling and unexpected happened. And then on the other side of the Aegean Sea, in what we now call Greece, in Philippi, 10 miles or so inland, we're going to see a quite wonderful thing happen. A confirmation, if you like, of the Lord. An encouragement, I believe, that the Lord sends to Paul and Silas in between this difficulty that occurred at Antioch, where there was this matter of doctrine, where they needed to make a strong stand, and before another issue that they're going to have to deal with. And by way of encouragement, what we get are sketches of two or three individuals, that I hope would be a blessing for us to look at this evening. They've come to this city of Lystra, this city where Paul was almost killed last time. And when he comes to Lystra with Silas and some others, who does he discover in the city of Lystra? Well, he said the scriptures. He's going to be a lifelong, most loyal traveling companion from this time forward. And in the Lord's providence, as he comes here, he meets maybe his a great companion of his that will be with him throughout his life and be a great blessing to the Apostle Paul. In many ways, Paul is Timothy's spiritual father, but also he is a faithful friend, and there's a very close bond of affection, of loyalty and commitment between them in their work for the gospel. We're told a few things about Timothy. He comes from a family, the details of which are given us in Paul's letters in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He comes from a godly stock, you might say. His grandmother, Lois, his mother called Eunice, both of these, Paul says about them, that Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from his youth. We know that his mother was a Jewess, and his father was a Greek, a Gentile. We don't know the circumstances that led a Jew to marry a Greek. There's various theories you could throw out there. But they're a long way from Jerusalem. And maybe there weren't so many eligible Jewish men. We don't know. But maybe it's a signal that the marriage, at least initially, had not been on the basis of any same belief or faith that they shared. The tense of verse 3 that we find here, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and so on, that his father was a Greek, seems to suggest, maybe by the past tense, that Timothy's father had since died, maybe when Timothy was young. And so that the leading and strong influences in the life of Timothy have been these two women that Paul places emphasis on in his letters to Timothy, of Eunice and Lois. And that would fit, wouldn't it? He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And this is the man that Paul would write to in 1 Timothy in terms that he was his son in the faith. He writes in 2 Timothy, his very last letter that Paul wrote, maybe just months before he was executed, he refers to Timothy as his beloved son. And so Timothy is also mentioned in 9 of Paul's letters. What seems to have happened here is that Eunice, Lois, and Timothy have been converted to Christianity. They may have been pious Jews. They may have been believers in the Old Testament sense of the word. They may have been believers prior to Paul ever coming there, but they were converted to embrace Christ as their savior and redeemer, probably during Paul's first missionary journey or shortly thereafter. Perhaps Paul didn't know the exact details about it in the way that it's described here. It's the first time they've come across. Maybe that church plant that Paul planted in Lystra and was almost stoned to death for was the church that the Lord used to save Timothy's grandmother and mother and Timothy, that when Paul now comes on his second missionary journey, this young man is now going to be greatly used of God. And we can see in that encapsulated how the Lord can work as people build up churches, serve churches faithfully, and continue the gospel work. Maybe Paul and Barnabas didn't think much would surface of their efforts once they had left. But as they now come back to examine what remains, he's discovered this individual Timothy who has come to faith, and at a relatively young age, it would seem. Maybe he had read the Old Testament scriptures and now come to a full realization of who the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is through Paul's preaching and those who Paul had left as the elders of the church there. And that is so comforting to see how the Lord builds his church in that fashion. So Paul discovers this godly young man, a man full of zeal, one who would be tremendously gifted. And we read in verse 2 of Timothy that he was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a good reputation. He was a young man, but they'd seen his abilities and they'd discerned he has certain gifts. They've seen his godliness. They've seen his character. They know his mother, his grandmother. They know where he comes from. He has a good reputation. And well, maybe Paul has a particular eye for this. He sees one with such gifts, someone who is reliable. And in many ways, maybe the discouragement of Barnabas leaving Paul's side, and maybe the discouragement of saying John Mark just wasn't up to the task and all the tension that created, Paul finds great encouragement here as Timothy is sent along his path. We don't know exactly who was in the right in either refusing to take John Mark, whether Paul or Barnabas was correct. But evidently there is no doubt with this man, Timothy. Paul realizes they need this man. There's no sign of struggle here. And now Timothy immediately joins this group of individuals as they travel northwest. As you read here, and they went, verse 4, and they went through the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. They were delivering that which the instruction that had gone out, this letter that had been composed at Jerusalem, where Paul had won that famous victory over those who wished to add to salvation in Christ, and that was put away. The Judaizers had lost their case. The demand that Gentiles need be circumcised to be saved was rejected. And Paul had withstood that. He withstood that with the force of his being. It was a live or die issue for the Apostle Paul. He was so strong about that. Under no circumstances could the Gentiles be demanded of in this way. It was an issue of the gospel for Paul. It was an issue of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. So maybe you're not expecting what we're about to read here. That having gone back through Antioch and having gone up to Cilicia and having gone up to Syria, having delivered the verdict that had been issued by the established church that was at Jerusalem, which had been unanimous by those who were leading the church, you're not expecting the first thing that Paul does here is to take Timothy and he's circumcised. You're not expecting this because when Paul had taken Titus, a Gentile, in Acts 11 to Jerusalem, he adamantly refused for Titus to be circumcised. So which is it then? What's going on here? Is Paul just awkward or confused? You know, Christians can be awkward at times, can't they? They just like to be difficult or contrary. Is that what Paul is getting at here? Paul the difficult? Why did he say no to Titus, make a bold stand for the gospel and say, you're not saved through circumcision, and yes to Timothy? Well, of course, Paul would say, it's simple. If there was somebody in Lystra demanding that Timothy be circumcised in order to be saved, we can pretty much guarantee Paul would have said no. But that issue doesn't seem to be there in Lystra. That's not the issue of the day. Besides which, Timothy isn't a Gentile, which was the particular issue being debated at Jerusalem. As far as Paul is concerned, he says in Galatians 5, circumcision is a matter of the Greek word adiaphora. It's a thing indifferent in itself. It has no value either way. But in order, because Timothy is half Jewish, and in the minds of Jewish folk, if Timothy is to be used of God, both preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles, and not to be an offense to the Jew, as an uncircumcised Jew, that would have damaged Timothy's ministry, not his salvation. And in order for Timothy to be useful in evangelizing to the Jews, we find that he is circumcised. It's exactly, I would argue, the same reasoning that Paul employs in Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10 when he's dealing with meat offered to idols, where you ask no question for conscience sake, and so you have a certain wisdom to the particular circumstance. There are no questions being asked here for conscience sake. And Paul has a great burden that this man, Timothy, might be used. And he doesn't want anything to be a bar to him being a blessing in ministering to amongst the Jews. You see what that tells us? Well, what does it tell us? It tells us that gospel work, church work, continuing in missionary work is never without its difficult issues, its difficult questions, its difficult decisions. When the folks in Jerusalem maybe heard what Paul did here, they would be confused maybe. Paul is saying, no, he's not doing this according to principled reasoning for Timothy's salvation, but so that he might be used in the work of the gospel. But then there's a note of blessing in verse 5 that we see here. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You get a sense at this particular time, as you read Paul's missionary work and the work that's going on, of the Lord greatly blessing this young fledgling church here at Lystra. It's growing, it's expanding. The Lord is blessing it. And Paul and Timothy and Silas are moving northwest. They're heading towards the Aegean Sea. They're heading towards Troas. And then you note here, they want to go to the northeast, and they're prevented from doing so. And this is one of the little turns of events that means the gospel is about to be pushed up into Europe instead of going northeast, completely opposite direction, really. And this we see how the Lord works here in establishing the gospel, especially at the seat of the biggest empire at that particular time in Rome. the Lord's providence in all of this. And we're not told what the exact thing was that prevented them. Was it an inner conviction? Did the Lord speak to Paul in some way? Was it simply a roadblock and it was simply they just couldn't go in that direction? That there was a road that went between two mountain passes and it was just not possible to go in that direction. It had been blocked. Well, Luke doesn't tell us. But the Lord had prevented them from going in one direction, so they head in the opposite direction. They head towards Troas, and it's in Troas in the middle of the night. While Paul is there, he sees the vision of a man from Macedonia, who speaks to the Apostle Paul, and he is called over to help in verse 9 of chapter 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Who is the man in Macedonia? The Bible doesn't tell us. But some commentators have a fair try. We're not exactly told, and I have no idea who this man of Macedonia was. But if you look at verse 10 again, where we read, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, this is very interesting, that after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering. This term gathering is a very important word because it looks like this is what happened. Paul has this vision that is sent to him from God, and he relays this vision to the rest of the team. And this word that is here for us, assuredly gathering, some people term it concluded, but it's more than that, seems to suggest that they engaged in some sort of discussion. They considered, they weighed the matter. They pored over what the consequences might be. Was this the right thing to do? Was this something that they should continue in this direction? And it's always quite often the way with guidance. We aren't told 100% explicably which person we are to marry, or which house to buy, or what job we're supposed to do. We ask questions about that matter. We examine the matter that is before us, and we weigh the matter in light of what Scripture tells us, in light of the intellect that the Lord has given us, and pray to the Lord for wisdom as we apply ourselves to that particular circumstance. We have to be careful about weighing certain providences of doors as to how easy they might be to open. Why? Well, Jonah is the biggest example of that. It was very easy at first for Jonah to flee away, wasn't it? He could get on a boat later on, but then he found himself in great trouble. So we need to apply ourselves to the circumstance and weigh the matter prayerfully and carefully. God was guiding, evidently, Paul, Silas, Timothy. God calls them across the Aegean Sea to Europe. And so this unexpected decision in Lystra, this hindrance in Troas, now leads them across the Aegean Sea and on to Europe. Let me just try and show you what that looks like. You'll see here near the very center, Troas, which is there. And so they go across here to Philippi, and this sort of area that you'll see in that map says Acts 16, 12 to 40. And so they move on here to Europe. And they're setting sail in verse 11 from Troas. And they cross the Aegean. They pass by a place called They place pass by a place called Samothrace. This is an island about 4,000 feet high, a volcanic island. They land on the other side of what we know as Greece. And then they make their way 10 miles or so inland to the city of Philippi, where we get our letter to the Philippians, that Luke describes here as the chief city in verse 12 of that part of Macedonia. Probably because some commentators believe this is Luke's hometown, because it probably wasn't the leading city overall, but it was the leading city in Luke's estimation. And they're in this Roman town, this Roman city, this city that's going to be of such extraordinary importance to the Apostle Paul. Do you remember his letter to the Philippians? He writes it when he's in prison in Rome. And the bonds of warmth that he has towards them is the church in Philippi that sends Paul this gift. And in the context, the letter of Philippians in the New Testament is Paul's long thank you letter to them. He loves them and they love him. And this is the first time he comes across those who would form that first church at Philippi. This is the first church, if you like, at the city, maybe of Europe. And what does he find? What does he find here at, as I'm led to preach on particular verses, what does he find here that God has called him away from where he wanted to go and to this particular place? And all he finds, he doesn't find a synagogue. There's no synagogue in Philippi. There's no synagogue in the Sabbath day. Why is that? Well, you may be aware of this. You need 10 men to form a synagogue, and there's no synagogue. And they have to travel a mile and a quarter outside of the city toward a river where they've heard there's a place of prayer. They've heard this place of prayer where people are engaged, people are insincere. And when he gets there's a group of women. That's all. You might think that some of the team are beginning to wonder, why have we gone this way instead of heading northeast? Was this a good idea? Was it really a leading of the Lord that they should go to Philippi? Had they taken a wrong turn? But there's so much more here. And what do they find when they come here to Philippi? Well, we read in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city and by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her whole house, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful of the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. The Lord had led them. The Lord had led them in this completely different direction. And they're now going to encounter this lady who would be wonderfully saved, called Lydia. The Lord is going to do a marvelous work now. And you know, sometimes the Lord can lead us down unexpected avenues to do unexpected things, and yet we find the Lord can greatly use that. They're going to encounter some trouble difficult shortly. We'll see that next week. Paul and others are going to be put in prison in this city of Philippi. But before that, they have this wonderful time by the riverside, and Lydia's there, and Lydia's going to be converted. Her heart is going to be opened. It's going to be strangely warmed and drawn to know Christ. And Paul begins to preach to them. Just a little note, why were they meeting in prayer? Well, this was quite a common thing. Some people argue that Lydia was one of Gentile descent who converted to Judaism, and There's a prayer meeting going on here of Jewish women, and Paul goes and preaches to them, and the Lord saves them quite remarkably. Well, here we have Paul and Silas and Timothy. But did you notice, and I mentioned this last week, how suddenly we went into the first person plural in this passage? Yeah, did you notice Luke writes in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the riverside. We, that in Troas, they seem to have picked up Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles. And Luke is now in the story. This doctor, maybe it was helpful to have a physician go with them. It would make sense. And so we find the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles now part of this story himself. And they encounter Lydia. Lydia, it would appear, was a businesswoman. Lydia was also the name of a province before the Romans called it Asia. And so some people say it was like a Lydian woman, but Lydia was a perfectly common name. And so I don't think there's any reason to suppose that wasn't her real name. She seems to have a large house, a large premises, because she, at the end of the story, she's going to have all the missionaries come and spend time in her house. We're told here she sells purple. Now, this may not be remarkable to you. You can go and buy a purple T-shirt if that's what you really want in a store. But having purple dye and access to things of purple was something that people who were wealthy had. In fact, some have argued that it is only those of Caesar's household who engaged in the business of selling purple goods. And so when Paul says at the end of Philippians, greetings from Caesar's household, he is actually issuing greetings from Lydia. We don't know that for sure. But regardless, this businesswoman is one who the Lord wonderfully saves. And God speaks through his word. And what you see is an example here with Lydia of what God does in the conversion of souls. That is through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. We read in verse 14 that they attended to the things which were spoken of Paul as he's preaching, as he's unfolding Christ to them. Their hearts are opened, we read in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things that Paul had spoken. Their hearts were opened. It's a beautiful thing. As someone who was a Gentile, a proselyte, having gathered with Jewish women and maybe had some conversion to Judaism, desiring to know God, to know the true and living God. Now, she is truly saved through the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is wonderful, isn't it? That Luke drills down into this detail now and gives us some individuals. We've had this notable individual, Timothy, who the Lord's going to use. We now have this lady, Lydia, who is converted quite wonderfully. And as she listens to Paul, Timothy, and Silas, maybe she heard the testimony of Dr. Luke, and she heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. She heard about his death on the cross, his resurrection. She heard how he was the promised Messiah. Her heart was open. And she's brought to embrace Christ alone as her Savior and Redeemer. Dear friend, if you are seeking true meaning in this life, whether you're a business person like Lydia, or whether you have a completely different profession, it is my prayer that your heart may be open to the truth of God's word. That as she attended to the things that Paul spoke, and Paul would have pointed her to Christ as the only Savior, you may attend to the things that the Word of God says, and the Apostle Paul in his writings, and the whole of Scripture, that you too may know Christ as your Savior and Redeemer. Her heart was open. She believed. This is a true and wonderful conversion. She's receptive to what they said about Jesus. She receives the word. Her heart is opened, and in many ways we see the great affection that she has for these missionaries. She's baptized, it would appear her household is converted too, and she sees it as a great joy to look after these missionaries. You maybe can imagine of someone who's engaged in business in that ancient world would have their own maybe characteristics of forcefulness. And there's this encouraging word here. She constrained them, almost saying, "You must come and stay with me. I've got a nice premise. I can look after you while you're doing your missionary work." And maybe we get a little insight into some of the characters of the New Testament that way. And it's a great blessing to be able to help people, help those who are engaged in the Lord's work, help fellow believers who just have regular vocations too. Both can be important as we help each other in the work of the Lord and in our general life circumstance. We see this businesswoman, clearly of some influence and importance. She's brought to the Savior, and she delights to look after those missionaries who had come to her particular town, Luke and Paul and Silas and Timothy as well. And so we see this, an extraordinary thing. Paul was faced with a difficult decision at Lystra. They were perplexed as to why the Lord had sent them, not northeast, but sort of northwest or west. And now it all culminates in a beautiful conversion at Philippi. And they now have a lodging, a base from which they can evangelize, if you like, to the city of Philippi. We see how the Lord works in remarkable, remarkable ways. And as you serve the Lord, as you live your Christian life, you will find this. The Lord sends particular individuals along your way, whether it be individuals you meet, whether it be particular preaching that you hear, and they give you food for that particular moment. Spiritually speaking, they strengthen you, they uphold you, they're a good friend to you. The Lord sends them for that particular time, could be a closer relative, and that can be such a rich blessing. Sometimes it can come from unexpected sources, and the Lord can greatly bless. Let me give you one illustration. I know of a particular translation project that is going on, and they were seeking individuals who could be used to translate the New Testament in this particular language. And as they were seeking the right individual, a person came across their way, in the providence of God, we would say, who had been converted. This individual was a translator of some high standing. He used to travel around with the Dalai Lama to translate. And the Lord had converted this lady, and one who was highly regarded even by government officials and had been a representative for that particular country in certain international affairs. And the Lord used that individual to be engaged in translating the scriptures to the people of the land in which she was from. And so you see, just in that small illustration that I'm aware of, how the Lord can work in unexpected ways, and how the Lord can greatly use people, whether it's in large things or small things. I hope we have seen the remarkable ways in which the Lord works, and how we read of this burst of the gospel starting to come into Europe. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's pray together. Lord Almighty God, we come before thee. We thank thee for the wisdom that thou granted Paul and Silas in the direction that they should go to spread the gospel. We thank thee that thou did bless them at Philippi. We thank thee, dear Lord, that Timothy was brought along their path, and we pray for individuals like Timothy even today, that thou would raise up godly people to serve thee. Those who would be ministers and be a great blessing to the Church of God, those who may be missionaries, those who may be able to serve thee even as they go about their business. They're successful business people like Lydia was, and yet in so doing, they can be a rich blessing to the church as they are faithful in serving the Lord in their own vocation. But dear Lord, we pray that wherever thou hast placed us, we would labor with all of our might, not as men pleases, but unto thee, the true and living God. We thank thee for how thy ways are not our ways. And we see how thou did do a wonderful work at Philippi, a work that was to be greatly used, and a church strong, established, to be set up there. And we pray that our fellowship in Westminster, help us to be strong for thee. Help us to stand for thee in the city that thou hast placed us. And that we pray for our city. We think so many who are cast down, who are struggling at this particular time. We pray that we may be able to minister to them, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would go before us in these discussions, and we might even find those whose hearts are open, as Lydia's was, to the preaching of Paul. So bless us now, Lord, and be with us for this week. Keep us safe until we meet again. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, dear friends, thank you very much for joining us this evening. It's been a great blessing to share with you the Word of God. And please do keep in contact. We'll also have a sermon uploaded for you tomorrow that you are most welcome to listen to. And do join us at the church on Sunday morning if you're able, at around 11 a.m. And we'll be here online at 6:30 p.m. Well, may the Lord be with you and encourage you. Before we conclude, let's sing together another hymn. Just give me a few moments to pull that up. A hymn entitled "What Various Hindrances We Meet," that I thought was quite apt to this particular passage.
Thank you.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. May the Lord be with you through this week.